We're continuing on the epistles, living the story. Last couple of months we were in Romans, and this month we are in Galatians, July, which I tied that in last Sunday, sharing with you how that really fit in well with July, because July 4th is about what? Independence. Freedom, there we go. And so freedom is the main theme of Galatians, there we go. Everybody's looking down, what book are we at? Yes, freedom is the main theme of Galatians. Galatians is all about freedom, 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 freedom. Last week we talked about how we were held in custody by the law, that the law was a babysitter or a guardian until Christ came, and we're going to reread that to overlap into this week. It says, at the very end of chapter 3, Paul wrote, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed." So the law was our guardian, babysitter, until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. All of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And don't have a lot of time to preach on that one. I just love that imagery, you know, to be clothed in Christ. So through faith, let's go on and take notes here. Through faith, I am a child of God and an heir of the promise, an heir to the promise. We are heirs because we've been clothed with Christ. We've been adopted into God's family. As we would turn the page into chapter 4 in a minute, we're going to read about how we're heirs because the Spirit of God's Son lives in our hearts. And all of these are confirmations to that. We are heirs. We are heirs. We're heirs as Abraham's seed, and not because we are Jewish or not because the readers were Jewish. In fact, Paul is very clear. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about Abraham's seed. He shares this in the last few verses of chapter 3. He says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, so he's very clear there. I'm not talking about Jews or Gentile. So he makes some very strong clarifying statements before he goes into verse 29. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male or female and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So he's saying, okay, all this other stuff, none of that matters. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed. It's not about the Jews or the Gentiles anymore. It's we as Christians, we fall under this category. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are a child of God and we are heirs to the promise. Paul uses a couple of applications of this idea of being an heir in chapter 4. The first is a question of maturity versus immaturity. Being of age or being under age. That those under age, they need a guardian. The immature, they need the law. They need someone to look after them. They need parameters. They would need things spelled out for them. So the immature then focuses on more of a legalistic mindset. Starting in verse 4, Paul says, or chapter 4, Paul says, What I am saying is that as long as the heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son, sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And so this whole concept of the old covenant, new covenant, being underage, being of age, it still fits into what we're looking at, because sometimes we like to gravitate back to a legalistic mindset, and that's represented by the immature mindset. That's not the mature mindset. The mature mindset's the mind of the free, and that's the direction we want to go. And when we look at that in the timeline of the Old Covenant versus New Covenant, the Old Covenant was a guardian, that legalistic mindset, it was for the immature, but we're of the mature group. We shouldn't be existing in that. We're mature, and so we should be striving towards freedom. So let's write down this question. Do I want to live free as a mature heir, or in slavery as an immature heir? It takes maturity to live free. To be able to make your own decisions and judgments on what you are free to do and what would be beneficial. What you're able to do and what would be really healthy for you. If you're underage or immature, then you need someone to tell you what's right and wrong. You can't go here, you can go there. You can't do this, but you can do that. And these are the things that really get me. And a very, you know, transparent, it's been confusing to me to see people who have been in the faith for years and years and years, and yet they still have a very legalistic mindset. And you know, all through the book of Romans that we've already studied, and even in the book of Galatians here we're looking, it's a consistent theme through Paul's writing that the mature isn't a legalistic mindset. The mature, it's a freedom. It's a freeing mindset. And so that's always baffled me. As mature heirs, we are free from the guardianship of the law, so we are no longer slaves to a legalistic mindset. And I think the temptation to drift towards any kind of legalistic mindset is there for any Christian. This is not, towards any specific generation. I mean, from the World War II generation, the baby boomers, the Gen X, the millennials, every generation is going to have their temptation to drop into a legalistic mindset. Because as I described last week, there's a comfort there to that. There's not one group that's more susceptible than another. You've got a woman in her 80s and you've got a young man in his 20s. And we all need to be on guard and focus on our maturity in Christ and what that maturity should result in. It should result in freedom, not slavery. The more mature we are in Christ, the more free we should be, not the more of a slave we should be. It should result in responsible living, not legalistic living. Another application where Paul uses this concept of being an heir is that I am freed by the result of a divine promise. And this is just a really, really interesting allegory that Paul brings out here. Paul uses this idea that we are all recipients of this promise that was given to Abraham. This was a divine promise that was given to Abraham that we would be heirs. And he uses Abraham's two children to illustrate in a very allegorical fashion the difference between belonging to freedom or slavery. Verse 21 of chapter 4, he says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively." Yes, these things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. So Hagar was the slave woman who had Ishmael. If you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, and they were promised they would have a child, and lacking in faith, they decide to have a child with Hagar, and that child is Ishmael, and there was just all kinds of problems there. In fact, that's where the Islam religion comes from, so we can even see the struggles here between Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the child of the promise. He was the child that came through the miracle that God would fulfill what he had said through Abraham and Sarah. And they didn't need to go through the ways of the world to try and solve problems on their own. They just needed to have faith. And so Paul brings out these two children and says, well, you've got Ishmael here, who's a product of trying to do things on your own. He came from a slave woman, a servant. And then you have the free woman over here, and their child came from the power of the Spirit. And it's just kind of an ingenious allegory that Paul draws out of this story. Verse 30, he says, "But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." So why would I want to return to the burden of slavery again? Why would I want to return to this? If we were born of the Spirit, if we were born of the free woman, using this allegory, why would we want to go and act like we were born of a slave woman in legalism and in this mindset of a law-based living? Paul's saying that we're heirs of the promise, and this promise is a divine promise given so that we could experience freedom, not so that we could experience slavery. So we turn the page in chapter 5, he continues his thought. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So just as we wrote that question, why would I want to return to the burden of slavery? We are set free from the burden of slavery, free from the burden of legalism. Paul says in verse 7, he says, "You are running a good race." You know, we talked last week how the Galatian churches were a group of churches that would have been the first churches that Paul visited. And then he revisited them and revisited them. And now he's writing to them. "Guys, who cut in on your race? We started and things were going good. You were experiencing the freedom in Christ and how great that was. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you." So we need to reflect on that ourselves and understand I must act responsibly. I cannot allow anyone to cut into my race and persuade me to return to legalism or to live in legalism. Even if you never started in legalism, which the Galatian churches would have been that way. These Gentiles, they would have discovered Christ. It would have been freedom. It would have been, yay, this is exciting. And then this legalistic mindset comes in after Paul has left. And they start persuading them and convincing them of these practices. And Paul's writing, "Hey, you guys started a good race. Who cut in on your race? Why did you let them do that?" That kind of persuasion doesn't come from God who called you. God called you to freedom, not to slavery. So with freedom comes responsibility. And I think that's why many of us like to return to or lean towards rules and regulations. I think that's why it's attractive to us. We talked about that last week. We don't like being responsible. You know, if we can find the fence line, then we have the security of knowing, okay, good, I'm in bounds. I'm in the right pasture. I'm in the right field. Because here's the fence line. When you take the fence line away, there's a lot of responsibility to know where the shepherd is. But there's also a lot of freedom when there's no fence line. So with freedom comes responsibility. We are free. We should be mature. It takes maturity to handle that freedom. We should understand that this is the result of a divine promise, that we are heirs of a promise God made to Abraham that wasn't just fulfilled to the Jewish nation. It is fulfilled in Christians. And we are heirs of that divine promise. God's plan was for us to be set free, not to be slaves. To be born of the free woman, not of the slave woman. To experience the freedom of this lifestyle, not the burden of slavery. And we should be responsible with our freedom. Verse 13 of chapter 5, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh." Okay, there's responsibility. There's responsibility with our freedom. "Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." How do we use our freedom? We use our freedom to love each other, to serve humbly in love. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." You know, Jesus in the Gospels, he gave us the key to understanding how to be responsible with our freedom. Love. Just love. Love God. Love your neighbor. And Paul here comes alongside that and says, you know what? If you love your neighbor, you're going to fulfill everything the law would ask you to do anyway. Jesus, when he shared that, he said, love God, love your neighbor. He said, all the law, all the prophets hang on these two. You want some guidelines? You want a fence line? Here it is. Love. You do that, and you got it covered. You can experience freedom. You can enjoy your freedom. Just love. You don't have to worry about fence lines or legalism or you can do this, you can't do this. Just love. Just love. Love. If you love your neighbor, you're going to do everything that you should do, and you're not going to do the things you shouldn't do. So how I treat other Christians will show how maturely and responsibly I handle my freedom. A little bit of a litmus test when we look at how we treat each other. Throughout these two chapters, Paul shares multiple examples and conversations about this. It's a bit of an undertone that leads up to the second half of chapter 5. Go backwards to back into chapter 4. He says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Because as we talked last week, there's the Jews who stirred up problems with Paul. And now in his absence, they had come in and kind of started to sabotage the relationship that Paul had with these Galatian churches. He says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. So these Jews there, they were trying to make them pick sides between them and Paul, between, you know, who their spiritual, you know, birth father was, you know, as far as bringing the gospel to them, and then this legalistic mindset that this other group is bringing into it, and they're pitting them against each other, saying, hey, you can't listen to what we're saying and follow what Paul taught you. And Paul was talking to, you know, last week we talked about how this group was bringing a different gospel, not a gospel. And it was a gospel that was no gospel at all. It was not good news at all. It was legalism. It was burdensome. It was the opposite of what Christ brought. And so these guys were saying, you know, they were trying to get them to have zeal for them at the expense of their relationship with Paul. Paul said, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. So these Jews, they were stirring up trouble for the churches in Galatia. They were wanting to move them backwards. They had moved forward in Christ, and now this group is moving them backwards, back towards a legalistic mindset. An observation about this situation in these churches and in the history of the church as we've watched it is that legalism promotes division. Freedom promotes unity. You know, these guys, they were coming in, they were bringing in this legalistic mindset, and it was causing division. And we've seen this. I mean, the Christian church, the Church of Christ, that originally came from one group. The Restoration Movement, but then we have the Churches of Christ and we have the Christian churches, and which is kind of ironic that we're called a Church of Christ, because Church of Christ was the movement that split, and you guys remember what they split over? Yeah, there was an instrument on the stage, and they brought the instrument in because the people, their singing was so awful. They wanted to try and get them on key. True story. And so this upset some of the people there, and so they removed the first one, and then they brought another one in, and I can't remember the name of the instrument. It wasn't quite a piano and organ. It started with an M, but it looked like a piano organ type of instrument, a keyed instrument. And so they brought in another one, and it just caused such an uproar of whether or not we could have an instrument in the church or not. And so the church is split, and you have the Church of Christ, which is non-instrumental, and the Christian church, which is instrumental, and we can see that really stuck. all around me. And you come second service, and there's even more instruments on the stage. You know, legalism, it promotes division. Freedom promotes unity. I heard a story about our church, about the building over there in the 1930s, that there was a split over which material to use in building the church. Stone or wood? It feels strange on a Sunday morning to say that the stoners won. But they did. It's just, does it matter what the church is? I mean, the church is not a building anyway. I know what the church is made of. The church is made of love. The church is made of God's Spirit living in his people. That's what the church is made of. Not things like wood or stone. But that's a true part of our history. Both those stories are true. And we've seen it time and time and time again in all sorts of different examples. And it's heartbreaking. Legalism promotes division, where freedom promotes unity. When Paul was talking in chapter 4 about Isaac and Ishmael, in that allegory where Isaac was the one born of the Spirit and Ishmael was the one born of the flesh, Abraham had to send Hagar and Ishmael off because of the way that Ishmael was treating Isaac. Verse 28 of chapter 4, he says, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh," which was Ishmael, "persecuted the son born of the power of the Spirit," which was Isaac. "It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son." Now, when we look at this in context, Paul's saying, this group's represented by this, you're represented by this. What does it say in that allegory? Get rid of the slave woman. These people that are coming in and influencing you, these Jews that are coming in and causing this problem in the churches in Galatia, Paul uses this allegory and he says, hey, you guys were born of the free. You're born of divine promise. You belong to this group. What did God say to do with Hagar and Ishmael? Send them off. Why? Because they were causing problems. Because there was persecution. And we've seen this. Even from then into the early church, that those with the legalistic mindset often seek to control or hinder those who are freed by the power of the Spirit. The same pattern that happened back with Ishmael and Isaac was happening right there in the churches of Galatia with Paul. And we see it continues to happen. And that's difficult. I completely get this. Because we don't like it when things are out of our control. Some of us like it a lot less than others. A lot less. But we have to be careful that we aren't being the legalistic Christian that is trying to control or hinder another Christian. If we've all been set free by the power of the Spirit, isn't that what we should be celebrating? Isn't the freedom in Christ what we should be celebrating? That everything should be celebratory among ourselves. Instead of trying to control the choice of instruments that go into that celebration. We should be about the celebration, not controlling what goes into that celebration. Aren't we free to worship God with various instruments and music styles? I mean, that's freedom. That shouldn't be a barrier between us. That shouldn't be a barrier between the Christian church, Church of Christ. That shouldn't be a barrier between one service and another service. What we share in is a celebration that we are freed in Christ. That's why we come together. The Christian churches, the churches of Christ, they can be very legalistic sometimes. And I believe that hinders our ability to really celebrate with other brothers and sisters in Christ from different churches. I love the This City, His City group. And just this past week, Thursday, I had lunch with a number of them. And I love sitting in a room with a charismatic preacher and a Catholic priest, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, and whatever other church denominations are represented on whatever Thursday. It's you know, one Thursday a month when we get together for lunch and talk about things that we can do to help benefit our communities. I love being able to sit in that room and each of those men be able to say, these all are brothers of mine in Christ. I love that. And I love that they think of me the same way. You know, it's just, you know, one of the guys, when he found out about, you know, the prayer request for my mother-in-law, and he said, what can we do to help you? Not just pray for you, what can we do for you? And described to him about the boys or whatever. And one of the ministers, which the only way I know him is through this city, his city, he said, if you need to bring your boys to my house so that you can go up there and be with your wife, just bring them over. He said, we've got a daycare at our church. They can go to the daycare during the day. Our VBS starts next week. They can go to daycare. They can go to VBS. They can spend the night with us. Do you have boys or girls? And I said, I have boys. And he said, that's great. We raise boys. I'm used to that. But he knows me as little as I know him. But the common thread there was not the denomination we were a part of. The common thread was Christ and the unity in Christ. And I love that. And I want to promote that as much as I can among our churches. And I love seeing that. In chapter 5, Paul is talking about the practice. Oh, okay, yeah, so I had to read my notes real quick. In chapter 5, Paul's talking about the practice that was part of the Jewish faith in the Old Covenant, and that practice was a practice of circumcision. And Paul gets very vocal. We're not going to read all these passages here, but I encourage you, read it. It's kind of funny how strong Paul's language gets in this section. And the Jewish Christians, they were forcing Gentile Christians to take part of what was now a legalistic practice of their past. And this debate was brewing of to circumcise or not to circumcise. And it became a big deal. Probably more for the men of the congregations than the women. But in that conversation, Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 5, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Amen. Let's write that down. If we claim salvation by faith, then the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul just couldn't have said it any better. In the midst of this book and just talking about this bickering that's happening in the churches in Galatia. And Paul just brings it right to the surface and says, you know what? If this is what you claim, if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter, circumcision, non-circumcision. And we can apply that to whatever we need to apply it to in our lives. You know, whatever it is that we are struggling over on a legalistic mindset. It's not about that. The only thing, that's the reason why I had that as your one blank of that sentence. The only thing, and that scripture you're writing down, if you need to write the reference out to the side of that, that's Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You know, we can equate circumcision with any number of different legalistic practices that one group would be forcing on another group. It is expressed by Jesus himself and confirmed through the Holy Spirit, through the authors of the New Testament books, that love is what matters most. Love God, love others, Jesus said. Paul says that the only thing that counts, it's not circumcision, it's not what shoes you wear to church on Sunday, it's not hair length or tattoos, it's not income bracket, it's not how much someone contributes financially. No, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul says love. Verse 14, he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So let's write that down. If we bite and devour each other, we will be destroyed by each other. We've seen this in so many different places in the church. In small groups within the church, all the way up to capital C, all the way up to the church at large. That if we bite and devour each other, then we won't have to worry about the enemy destroying us. We will destroy ourselves that way. We will do a fine job of doing that ourselves. Paul continues in verse 16. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." There's responsibility involved in this freedom that we have. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." So if we're led by the Spirit, we have freedom. But that freedom isn't to be used to gratify our sinful desires. It is to be used in pursuing what the Spirit would have us do, what the Spirit would want us to do. If we walk by the Spirit and not by our sinful desires, then we wouldn't be biting and devouring each other, would we? We'd be loving each other. We would celebrate the freedom we have in Christ with all Christians and not hold them to some legalistic view that we have. We would be living in such a way where the only thing that mattered was faith expressing itself through love. If we walked by the Spirit, we would treat people the way the Spirit would have them treated. But we have the freedom to choose how we treat people, how responsible we will be with the freedom given to us. As Paul continues this list of sinful acts that he lists, these acts of the flesh, notice how many of these that Paul lists in context of what we're looking at. You know, biting and devouring each other or loving each other. This idea of this other group coming in and causing dissension and stirring things up between the Galatian churches and Paul. Notice how many of these acts of the sinful nature are relationally based. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. You know, those are very internal, but then here we go with very relational sins. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, many of us know this passage, the fruit of the Spirit, another pet peeve of mine, like Revelation. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. It's not the fruits, it's the fruit. The fruit encompasses all of these. Does that make sense? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or as many of us would understand that, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Those led by the Spirit will treat each other with actions that are rich in the fruit of the Spirit. We will treat people with love. We will share with them in joy. We will carry with us peace. We will give forgiveness. We will share with them patiently. We will show kindness. We will display goodness. We will be faithful. We will act and speak with gentleness. We will use self-control. And not one of those qualities, not one of those descriptions of what the fruit of the Spirit is, not one of those are legalistic. Not one of those. Unless you make that list a law. But that list is simply a list describing how a Spirit-led person treats others. It's not a checklist. It's simply an observation. They're just actions of a person freed by Christ. The responsibility of freedom.